as they say, and they used to say in our culture, women and children first.
Good morning. I have a soft voice, so, but if wave your hand or something if it gets too quiet. Last time I was here, I shared a little about a ministry that Robert and I went to do at a camping trip. And it was part of a personal testimony of mine. And one of the things that Robert talks a lot about is testimony and how powerful that is as a Christian to other Christians, as a Christian to non-Christians. Our stories have so much impact, and I think has a greater impact than we realize a lot of the time. What has happened to us, what God has brought us through, it's just amazing. And this story I shared a little bit last time was the time before that when we spoke, I had told the congregation here about an abuse history in my life that I had really struggled with God about. Why did this happen to me? Why did I have to go through this? Because I could imagine my life if I had not gone through it. And it was long. It lasted for 50 years. So it was something that was very hard for me to deal with. The forgiveness I could get through, but it was more of an issue with God. I couldn't understand why it happened to me. And so I began to talk about it, and when we went up to the ministry, to the camping trip, I also shared another piece of that. And we were totally amazed how many people there had gone through some kind of an abuse in their life, some kind of a tragedy, and they were struggling with that same question. Why did this happen to me? Why did I go through this? And so we were able to minister to the people there in a way that we had not expected, to give them more peace about that and to help them become more aligned with God, because those are the issues that are deep within us, and those are the issues that get in the way of our relationship with God. And what we're talking about today, intimacy with the Lord, those are the things that sort of stick and prevent or block some of that intimacy, some of what God has for us, which is just, you know, pure joy when we have access to it, when we allow it, when there's nothing in the way for us. And we've talked a little about grace, God's grace, and I think intimacy is definitely a function of grace. It is part of God's blessing for us, part of his favor. And the way that we bring God close to us, like the beginning of the service, worship, we're thanking God, we're worshiping God. That gratitude brings the intimacy closer to us, opens our heart so that God can come and fill us with the Holy Spirit, which is that joy. And so those are all parts of how our relationship with God operates, how it works. We give thanks to God, we give our worship to God, we receive favor, and part of that favor is the filling of the Holy Spirit and the joy that we get from that. And so those are things that are always going on. There's things that happen to us that cause us to go through unforgiveness or things in our history that are sort of we're still struggling with. But that's all part of God's purpose. That is all part of the way our life is being softened, our heart and also the way we are being used to reach others. And so it's like a constant thing. We can't always, in fact, I would have to say for myself, I'm not always aware of what is happening, how God's working, why what I'm praying about at the moment isn't happening at that moment, what God's plan is. And a lot of times it's so much bigger than what our individual ideas are that it's really difficult to say, well, right now things are, you know, I'm really struggling and I don't understand the struggles. I don't understand why it's not easier or why this is happening to me. But at the same time, it's our faith is based on being able to understand that God's plan is bigger than that. It's covering a much, much bigger area. Even like that small testimony and the people it has reached is a much bigger thing than I ever imagined. It sort of reminds me of, I don't know if any of you ever saw that TV show, this history show where this guy would talk about this, cause that. It was a PBS show. It was an interesting show. And one of the ones that I've always remembered is about the bubonic plague, which is really, I mean, if you can imagine, almost half of the people you know die within a couple of weeks. They're gone. And how you could possibly begin to process that, begin to deal with it, begin to accept that happening. Your loved ones, your family, people you know. I mean, the whole culture around you, the whole culture around us, if it happened now, would collapse in the event of a catastrophe so large. And yet, so he tells the story of how that happened and approximately 40% of all the people in Europe died. But what happened was that nobody wanted the clothes that they had been wearing, the sick people. So they piled the clothes up in gigantic piles. And at the time, they used cloth to make paper. They already had an idea of how to invent the printing press, but they hadn't made one because there wasn't enough paper to make it worth doing. But suddenly there are piles of cloth all over that nobody wants, nobody even wants to touch, because people who died within, a week wore that. So nobody wants to get close to it. So they take all the clothes and they send them to the paper mill, and all of a sudden there are stacks of paper. From the paper, the printing press is built, because now they have the paper to print something. And what's the first thing they printed? The Bible. So from that, from the bubonic plague, came the Bible being printed, came the opportunity for people to read the Bible for themselves for the first time. Before that, people went to church and the priest read the Bible, often in Latin, a language they didn't even understand, and that was the only contact they had. Suddenly, and it created the wave of the Protestant wave, the reformation of the church, and the creation of Martin Luther, and the response to creating an opportunity for people to worship God individually, personally, to be filled, to have intimacy with God personally, which they had not had an opportunity to enjoy before that. All of that came from that horrific event of the bubonic plague. Now I know if I were going through that, watching my loved ones pass away, it would be very difficult to appreciate that. Even if you know, probably several years went by before the Bible was, you know, available or printed or made possible for people to see. So people didn't, you know, weren't really immediately aware of that, but yet that is how God did it. That's what it took for God to begin the Protestant movement and to begin the opportunity for people to read a Bible. We have friends, missionary friends, who've risked their life to take Bibles to countries where you get put in jail for having a Bible, where you can be arrested for bringing Bibles to those countries. And yet they do it. They risk, and that's now. They do that. They risk their life so that people can have a Bible, so they can look at it, so they to have that opportunity. And I think that's why it's so hard sometimes to understand God's purposes, to be able to maintain that faith when something really difficult is going on in our life. So I think that's one of the obstacles to intimacy with the Holy Spirit. And another, I think, is disbelief. And I have a short personal story about that. When I was in my 20s and I was a student at UC Berkeley, if you had asked me about Christianity or the faith, I would have told you I didn't believe in God, that Jesus Christ was a story in an old book, that I had no interest in it, that it wasn't real. I mean, I had no... I had totally turned from the Lord, turned away from the church. I had nothing to do with... I don't even think there was probably a Bible in my apartment. And in the middle of that, I had a... If I make an analogy, like an appendicitis, which was misdiagnosed. And the doctor thought it was something else and sent me home with some antibiotics. And it turned out he was wrong. And it burst. And so I went through a couple of days of horrible agony. So when it finally burst, I thought it was finally better. I thought I could finally sleep. I could finally rest. And I told my roommate, I'm going to go upstairs and take a nap now. This has finally got better. And I went upstairs, and but what I didn't know was that in bursting, I was hemorrhaging internally. I couldn't see it, but I was actually dying. Now, I have never found out, because this was the end of the semester, I've never found out exactly what happened, but somehow I end up at the hospital, and I'm taken into surgery. My experience was I was asleep on the bed. Something woke me. I got up. I walked across the room, and I looked back, and I saw my physical body there on the bed. And my only thought was, oh, I'm so glad I don't have to live in that anymore. And I kept going, and I got a little farther, and there was this beautiful light. It was so thick, it was like cream. And it was full of lots of colors. And it was coming from a stained glass window of Jesus. And I walked into it, and it was wonderful. It was complete intimacy with the Holy Spirit. I was just like filled with it. It was the best thing I had felt up to that point. The next thing I know, somebody's shaking me and slapping me. I'm in emergency, and they're saying, you're going to be okay, you're going into surgery. And my reply is, no, I'm in the light, don't bring me back now. You know, I wanted to go. I wanted to be in that light because it was the best thing I had ever felt. But that isn't the way it went. I was operated on. I survived. And after that, you would think or I thought now, since I've been reborn, that I would have run to the church after that, that I would have gone back to being a believer, but I didn't. However, my roommate, who wasn't a believer, became a Christian after that. Now, I don't know what happened to Sylvia, but in watching this happen to me, she became a Christian. She even came back a year later and tried to talk me into returning to the Lord as a believer, but I wouldn't. Because too much had happened to me. I think I had too much anger yet to work out. And I didn't come back. I didn't come back for another 10 years or thereabouts. But the Lord kept working on me. But what I know about that is that even though I turned away from the Lord, he never turned away from me. He never left me. He was there for me. And when I was dying, he was there. The light was there. His spirit was there. His embrace was there. It was so real. It was like cream. It was wonderful. And it has given me faith, particularly since Robert and I were reborn. It has given me a greater faith to know that even if people turn away from the Lord, and I believe those who don't even know the Lord yet, I believe the Lord is there. I believe right up till the last minute, there's an opportunity for them to come to the Lord, to receive his love, to receive that embrace of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we represent to the world. A lot of times they don't understand that. They don't like us. They don't, it's like maybe something irritates them about us. But I'm convinced it is because we carry that light. And for some people, that's too much. For others, we've met people who are not Christians, and all of a sudden, they're asking us lots of questions about the Lord. They're sort of seeing some of the light, but they don't know what it is yet. But all of those steps, those little steps that happen, and you probably, I don't know if you were born a Christian and always stayed a Christian, or if you were reborn at some point in your life, you can see the little steps that you might have taken to grow in your intimacy with the Lord and how powerful that is. I don't think that ever stops. I don't think we're ever finished. I think that throughout our whole life, everything that happens is another opportunity to learn, another opportunity to know the Lord in a deeper way, another chance for that intimacy to grow and to fill us and fill our life in a greater and greater way. So we continue to, the Lord continues to work on us. We continue to work through things that happen to us. We hang on to that faith, and it grows. The intimacy that I experience with the Lord now is so much greater than it was 10 years ago. And I think a lot of Christians would probably say that, because the great thing about your relationship with God is that he continues to work on you. So it continues to grow, and it gets deeper and fuller. And that love multiplies. Once in a while we meet an older person who's just like glowing. That light in them is so strong. They have gone through many things in their life. Their testimony is often amazing, and it hasn't been easy. But they kept going, and so they're practically glowing at that point. That's a wonderful thing to see, a wonderful moment to see in another person. And I know that's the purpose that God has for for each of us individually. Now, the part we play on the bigger scale, on God's purpose in terms of, like, the printing press, we may never know that. We may never see that till we get to heaven. But there are enough examples in our Christian history to know that that is true. To know that no matter what, whether we see it or not, it was going on. And I think that's going to be a great thing about finally getting to heaven, is getting to see those the purposes of God that were occurring that we might not have seen. Because that's the road to glory. That's the reason that we can be useful to God. And it's so important. And I just have one last thing in case I have to go. I thought I would give you a little explanation of this. About a year ago, Robert and I, 16 years ago, Robert and I got a puppy we weren't expecting, who turned out to be the most wonderful gift that God, one of the best gifts God gave us. And she taught us so much about forgiveness. She always forgave. She never held a grudge. She was always loving. She followed us everywhere. Sometimes we were angry with each other. She'd do something, we'd laugh. She always brought us back together. It was just great. She was a good traveler. She was really wonderful for us. I think pets can do that for you. But anyway, she passed away. And it was devastating when she died. So we tried to work on replacing her, and we tried nothing worked. And it was really lonely, sort of. And then July 1st, just a minute, need some water. July 1st, I had called, she was a cattle dog. I had called Cattle Dog Rescue. And I was offering to foster dogs if they needed a foster home. And I got a phone call out of the blue from a woman in Sebastopol who had a four-month-old cattle dog puppy who'd been brought up to Northern California for a certain family. And when the cattle dog rescue woman met the family, she didn't think it was a good match. She didn't think it would be a good home. So she rejected them. So out of the blue, I get this phone call to would I consider taking this puppy. So I drove up to see her, and she looks a lot like our original. Cattle dogs can look very different, but she looks like our first one. And so I decided, I talked to Robert, and we went up 2 days later to adopt her. She's out in the car. And one thing about her is she has severe separation anxiety because she had 5 homes in 2 months as a puppy. And so now that she has been adopted and she's really attached to us, she gets really freaked out if we leave her. We're working on this. If you have any ideas about separation with puppies, let me know. But she's really hard on her, much harder than normal. So I'm going to be keeping my eye on her. I might have to go out there. But the thing I think about this is that God knew. God answered and gave us this puppy. So we weren't even expecting her. And there she is. So God is so good about giving us what we need. And, you know, it's a lot of work to have her, but she's good for us. She makes me walk at least 3 hours a day, which is great for me. But so I thought that's the other piece about intimacy. God knows you. He knows what you need. He will supply your needs. And he will help you over those tough spots. So Robert is going to come up and share about grace and intimacy.
Thank you. This is really interesting, this particular message this week and this month, is because Marcia and I haven't talked about it at all, because she's always with the dog. Between our schedules, I mean, cause she's already been to the dog park this morning, got up early, went to the dog park, I'm studying, okay, what are we going to talk, she's out the door, you know. And so we got ready to come, and it's almost like, well, you know, what are you going to say? I don't know, it has to be the Lord, I guess, because, well, should I go first? No, well, I thought you were going to go first. Well, I don't know if you're going to get back from the dog. You know, husband and wife things, it goes on and on and on, amen? Like the song we sang, you know, never gives up. It goes on and on and on. So I've got some notes here. Actually, it was really difficult to follow. I was really touched by what Marcia had to say and about intimacy with God. And I was thinking, and besides this message, I've been talking at different places, and I try to talk about it. I got the intimacy with the Lord, studying about this, and I'm meeting with different people, and I keep coming back to intimacy with the Lord, and I keep getting these different pictures and different places to go. But it doesn't really grasp with me, and I keep studying, and I keep studying. And then yesterday, the song Amazing Grace, and I'm glad that we had that this morning, one of the lines came to me. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Now, why would grace, why would this favor and this love, what would it cause your heart to fear? I know in my own personal explanation of that, it was because when I understood what grace was, and I understand that I could do nothing to earn God's love, I was going to be totally dependent upon Him. I was going to be totally dependent upon Jesus Christ and what He's done in my life. That's scary. I'd rather say, well, if I read a scripture every day, or if I did this every day, I'd get into heaven. But knowing me, I couldn't do it every day. I would do it for a while, but after a while, I'd make an excuse or something would happen, and I'd mess up. I don't know if anybody else is like that. I just can't do everything every day. But I tell one thing that I did, and Joseph talked about it. I initiated a 40-day fast. Usually when people tell me, let's go on a 40-day fast, I hate to fast. I really don't like it. So, okay, whatever, and I find some reason to get out of it, or I fake it, or I take grace for it. But I got this 40-day fast, and so I was at a church meeting in this church I was a minister at, and I said, the Lord said we should go on a 40-day fast. And so I went on a 40-day fast, and what I did, I fasted from soda pop. I fasted from, like, meat, fattening things, television. The only TV I would watch was only to watch with my wife, whatever my wife wanted to watch. I'd watch with her. So that was a little bit, you know, so I couldn't just sit there and veg out watching the A's games unless she was watching them. So she likes to watch movies, but the good news is we like the same movies, so we'd watch movies together. And the 40-day fast was really good. I really got into it. Maybe it's because the Lord said, let's go on a 40-day fast, and I agreed with the Lord. And when you agree with the Lord, you know what happens? He does it. If you try to do it for Him, it really gets hard. You usually fail. But when He says, let's go on a 40-day fast, I went on the 40-day fast, it went really good. And the good news was, at the end of the 40 days, I was feeling really good, and I didn't have any butter, and I didn't have any fat, and I didn't have any sugar. Started drinking coffee without sugar in it for the first time in 50 or 60 years. I don't drink it with sugar anymore. Every day I'd have a Snickers. I was working as a PE teacher at El Sobrante Christian School. Every day I'd have a Pepsi and a Snickers bar. I gave up the candy. Gave up the soda pop. And at the end of the 40-day fast, I noticed that my pants were big. I never thought about it. I said, man, these pants are big. I was wearing 38s. And as an old person, what you do is you save all your clothes. because you go to different things. I don't know about you guys. You say, I got all these different sizes of pants. I stepped on the scales. I lost 20 pounds. I lost 20 pounds, and it was all around my middle and stuff. And so I was back to my 36s. I said, wow, this is so great. I never even thought about it. I just thought that I'm doing this fast for the Lord, and we're doing it together, and I'm praying, and I'm doing this. And I got grace came back on me, amen? I mean, how many guys like to lose 20 pounds? That'd be pretty good, huh, men and women? That would be very good, right around there. So I thought about that and that song. 'Twas grace that caught my heart to fear. Because one of the most powerful times of my life, and I've shared it over and over to every group I've ever spoken to, was after a year of following in Jesus' steps, being Jesus for a year. And I did it for a year. I believed I was going to be Jesus for a year. I was following in his steps because somebody said, let's follow in his steps. And it was a program to do it for a year. And at the end of the year, I was expecting something. Nothing happened. So slowly, I just sort of fell back into my old lifestyle. Because you can only do it for a certain amount of time. Praise God. And one day I was in my bedroom and I was praying to the Lord, and the Lord says, and I was feeling bad about myself. I was feeling bad because I hadn't been as good as I had been that previous year. Probably a month and a half had passed or something. Probably in 40 days. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, there's only one thing that you can do for me. And I says, what's that? He said, receive my forgiveness. It scared me. Receive my grace. And it scared me. I was fearful. What? There's nothing I can do for you except receive your forgiveness. That means I can do anything that I want to do. I got scared. I thought, this must be from Satan. That I could do whatever I wanted to do. I could be free to do whatever I wanted to do. There's no hoops I have to jump through. So I got down on my knees and I prayed to the Lord. I says, God, if this is from you, I expect you to, and I mess up, I expect you to come to me like you came to Paul on the Damascus Road. But I'm going to do this. I'm going to try it. So I got up. The first thing that I did is I just took these little tiny little baby steps. I'm not going to beat myself up. I'm not going to feel guilty. I'm just going to receive his forgiveness if I do wrong things. Now I run. I jump up and down. I run everywhere. Because his love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on us. His love is there. And it's through intimacy with him. It's through our intimacy with him. And so this morning I'm thinking about, Lord, I'm getting this. And I go to take my shower, and all of a sudden, bam, this comes to me. So I'm going to share it. Maybe this would be a good example of it. This is a good example. Anybody see the movie The Magnificent Seven? Great Western. The Magnificent Seven. If you haven't seen it, Great Western. Yeah. Well, I'm a movie fan, and I watch movies, and I see, that was one of my themes at Cal, was Christian, the gospel message in motion pictures. Yeah, it's Seven Samurai is the Japanese version. And, but in the movie, the first part of it, you see, it's an out west, and they have this, I think, an Indian or a Chinese person or somebody different than the white people that lived in the town had died. And they wanted to bury it up in the cemetery. But there was a group of men up there that were armed that said, no, nobody is buried in this cemetery except people like us. Nobody else. So they didn't know what to do. The mayor was there, and finally he says, will anybody drive this? We'll give you $10 or something, or $2. And this one guy said, if that's all you need, is that? So he hops up on the carriage with the coffin in it. And this other guy joins him. And they ride up, and you see them ride it up. And people are shooting at them as they're trying to get up there. And they shoot back. And you see this Hispanic young man. He's following them. He's looking, and he's just like, his eyes are really big, and he's watching this happen. And they come all the way up to the graveyard. And somebody tries to draw, and the leader who's driving this the little carriage. He shoots him, wounds him, and people back off. And they allow this person who's different to be buried in this graveyard. Now, this is the way it was back in the days of when Jesus was here. Only the Jews were accepted into the kingdom. Nobody else, no non-Jews, no Gentiles at all until Jesus died. When Jesus died and was resurrected, actually it was like 7 years after he was resurrected before Peter went to Cornelius' house and the Holy Spirit was put upon the Gentiles. So everybody in this room, anybody in this room, a non-Jew, if you're not a Jew, raise your hand. So the only reason we're getting into heaven is because what Jesus Christ has done. And this is a movie is perfect for it. So you see that this man, and he's the leader of the group, his name is Chris. Chris could be, if I was writing a paper on this, I said, Chris, Christian or whatever it is, it's like that. He's the leader. He's like the Jesus figure. He's gathering a group of men to go to this little town that's been oppressed, this village. This Mexican village has been oppressed by Mexican bandits. They come and they take all their crops. They take everything. They take their women, everything. And so a few men have come out and they want to hire some gunmen to come and set them free. So they come to this Texas town and they see these two men that had this great feat of overcoming the obstacles to get this man buried. So they approach them and say, can you hire some men? This is all we have. They have a little bit of money. So they put out a word and all of a sudden all these men start coming. These old gunfighters start showing up. But it's a time when gunfighting is starting to go out. So men that had worked and made a lot of money using their gun are making little money. But they're gathered together. Meanwhile, you see this Mexican boy. He comes in. He's probably a teenager. He comes in to sort of like audition to be accepted. And Chris gives him a test. And he can't match the test. He can't do it. And he's really discouraged because he wants to be part of this group. He wants to join this group. And he goes out. Then he sees later on in the evening, he comes back into the bar where they're gathering. And they've been gathering these men. They have six of them. He comes in and he's drunk. And he's just really angry. And he's just like pointing his finger at him and saying, you know, you guys made me do this and that. And he pulls out his gun and he's just so angry. And he's just judging them for not accepting him into their group. And he starts shooting and Chris just won't move. He just sits at his table. Bullets are flying by him. And finally the young man passes out on the ground. Passes out. When I read this, I'm reminded of the story of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, and I like it in the Luke version, because it talks about Jesus and his group is going around, and this young man comes up to him. He's the rich young ruler, and he comes up to Jesus and says, I want to join your group. He says, you do? He says, yeah. What qualifies you? He says, well, I've kept all the commandments since I was a youth. I've done all these things, and therefore I should join your group. I've never, ever sinned in my life. And says, Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, he looked at him, loved him, and knew he was really wealthy. So he says, what I would like you to do is to sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and then you can follow me. And this guy was convicted. He couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. And it says he put his head down and walked away. He walked away, rejected. Now this is, I think about it. If he was a human being and he was rejected by God, he'd probably start saying, they're probably not really, he's not God anyway. He's not such a big shot. He wouldn't accept me in his group. And this judgment comes upon you. When the Lord speaks to you and you don't receive it, when the Lord, the Holy Spirit convicts you, and you don't receive that conviction, it turns into judgment. Because what the Lord wants from you, he wants you, in Galatians 3, it says the purpose of the Holy Spirit, we would know God as Abba Father. The purpose of the conviction is to know God as Abba Father. So when the Holy Spirit convicts you, what he wants is thank you. If you don't know Jesus, You would say, what can I do? What can I do to the Holy Spirit? What can I do to get rid of this? I need to be changed and come up to men. And like, what can I do, Patrick? I know you're a Christian, but I just feel so bad about myself. What can I do?
Give you a hug. That's a start.
I don't know who Jesus is, Patrick. What should I do?
Look at the heart.
Amen. Well, that's part of it. Rogelio, I feel terrible about myself. My life is messed up. What should I do?
Repent.
Your name? Georgie, my life is going to... You have to watch. I'm known as the minister who cusses in jail. They say, you're real, Robert. Georgie, my life is all messed up. I don't know what to do. What should I do?
Seek the Lord.
And seek the Lord, who's that?
Seek Jesus Christ.
Seek Jesus Christ? And would you tell me about who Jesus Christ is if we had time?
Yes, I would.
See, that's what I want to hear. That's what I want to hear. Got to find Jesus, right? So that you hear the story, he walks off. See, I've thought about what happened to this guy. He could have went two ways. Most people do when they can't accept it. When you come and bring the word and you speak to somebody and you tell them about Jesus Christ and they sit in the chair, if they're any other way, this is the way I was before I knew who Jesus truly was. I would visit churches to pick up girls or whatever it is, because all the good-looking women went to church. Okay, girls, that's for you. All the good-looking women went to church. And I would go there, and I would hear the message, and I would get this judgmental. I would just hold this wall up inside of myself. And then I'd probably end up judging the speaker, because that's the way it works. Because the judgment, we can't hold the judgment. That's why Jesus said, what do you care about that mote in somebody else's eye? You got a log in your own eye. We start blaming other people, whatever the situation is, instead of accepting it ourselves. But once you've allowed Jesus Christ in your life, Georgie, right? You and I are in agreement here. If the Holy Spirit comes on me and I feel convicted of something, and I says, you're right, I'm not good enough to get into heaven. I can't do anything well enough. However, Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I'm going to heaven because he said so. I'm going to heaven because he lives within inside of me. I'm going to heaven because I have no other place to go. We're yoked together. His word promises me that I'm going. I am going. I cannot out-sin the forgiveness of God and his son, Jesus Christ. He took up his cross despising the shame because he had the joy of sitting next to the Father. That's what we have. We have our testimony. This young gunfighter that came in and was rejected and came back and was angry at them for rejecting. Know what he did? He started following them. They're heading off to this Mexican village. He's following them. And they could see him. Oh, there's the kid. He's riding up on the side. They're going farther up. None of them are Mexican. They're going to this culture. This guy knows all about the culture. Then he gets ahead of them, catches some fish, and sets it up. And they come to their camping place. And he's got a bunch of fish there. And he feeds them. And they finally said, come on, join our group. And he sits there and says, no, you come and join me. So they all went over and they became one. He joined the group because he kept following Jesus. That's what I believe the rich young ruler. He got rejected. He should have just kept following Jesus. When Jesus and his disciples went places, they could look and say, oh, there's the rich young, there's the ruler over there, whatever his name is. There's Georgie following us, right, George? There's Georgie following us. Until one day they would say, hey, Georgie, come and join us. They would welcome him because he was seeking them. He was seeking intimacy. And that's what happened to this young man in this movie, The Magnificent Seven. He joins the group. They go to the village. They train the villagers on how to resist them. They set up these things. And they eventually kill and send off all of the leader of the bad group, of the outlaws. I'm stumbling here. And they overcome. They lose themselves. The survivors are the first two men, Chris and the guy that helped him on the cart, and the young Mexican guy. And the young Mexican boy, after they drive the bad people out and the village is free, he remains in the village. There's a young lady that he's attracted to. So instead of becoming a gunman, he becomes a husband and a father and a member of the community. And the movie was so successful, they made sequels to it. This is such a good movie. But what happens is more bad people come. And what would happen was that the young Mexican boy, now he's a man, he would send word to Chris. And Chris would bring some more guys and come, and they would win again. He would show them how to win. That's what happens in our life. This is what happens in our life. Once you become intimate with Jesus Christ and you're having problems, you can just call for him. You call for God the Father, Abba Father. I'm having problems in this in my life. I'm worrying so much about my finances, or I'm worried about members of my family, or I'm worried about my job, or I'm worried about this relationship. I'm worried. And to the point that you can't take it anymore, you cry out, Lord, I need help here. And he's always faithful. He always comes. He always comes. Maybe not in the way that we think it. Like Marcia gave the example of the Word of God. There's people saying, before all this stuff happened, there was a guy like Joseph, pastor like Joseph, sitting there saying, if we only had Bibles, you know, if I had Bibles to give around, you know how many people I could educate and tell them about God? Because our room is only so big, but if I had more Bibles, more than this one Bible, but we don't have enough paper. So consequently, to Joseph's prayer, they had this great plague. 40% of Europe died so we could get the clothes to turn them into paper so everybody get a Bible. Amen? It's not the way that we think it is. So the intimacy with the Lord is something I talk about all the time. And people talk about it. Just like, I just hope that the words that we come and talk to people in here, you guys all have intimacy with the Lord. So you wonder, how can I, am I connecting here? Am I just a voice that's going on talking about grace, and more grace, and more relationship? But the title of this, when I first got this message, Intimacy with the Lord, after the rich young ruler, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he said, it is easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into heaven. Now, the eye of a needle in the side of the wall was a place that an individual, after the gates were closed, an individual could get into the city by walking through this small, just big enough for one individual. For a camel to get in, they had to get down on their knees, and maybe, I don't know how you drive it through, it'd be on its knees. It's not big enough to walk in erect. So when he said this, he says, it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into heaven. And it says that the disciples were all blown away. What? Oh man, this is impossible for anybody to get in. And Jesus said, with God all things are possible. So with God all things are possible. That means we can be non-Jewish and get into heaven. We can be non-Jewish and live in heaven on earth here. We can live as a community. We can walk as free men and women, because more in Galatians it talks about you're either the child of the bond slave or you're the child of the wife, and you walk in freedom. We were of the bond slave until we received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now that Jesus is living inside of us, we're free. We're free to talk about it. And the thing that I got a lot of things going on. I'm not sure. What's my time limit here? Time's up? Okay. You got to have a testimony. Final message here. A man called me. I go to teach, and I like people to teach with me. I'm at different places, and this one man said, Robert, I'd like to go teach with you. I said, okay. And I talked to him. I said, I'd like to have you come. So what it does, he sends me two tapes of his teaching. I listened to him. I have to call him back and say, Willie, you need a testimony. I only take people with testimonies with me. If you want to talk to the lost, you need a testimony. You can't say, well, this is good and he's good. You got to say, this is who I am. I'm a wretch. I was a wretch. Amen. Who's going to save me? So here's what we're going to do. Stand up. I'm going to say a 30-second prayer. I thought until I had 11:15. Okay. So this is a job for Jesus. Amen. Do you want greater understanding? Because if you have an understanding of the Word of God, you will depart from evil. So Holy Spirit, show us the evil in our lives, Lord. Come now, real quick, Father. Show us areas in our life we want to get away from. from laziness, from fear, from depression. And the Lord is personalizing it right now for everybody. Say, Lord, give me understanding about your word. Say it. Lord, give me understanding about your word. Give me understanding about Jesus.
Give me understanding about Jesus.
Give me understanding about his death.
Give me understanding about his death.
Give me understanding about the resurrection of Jesus.
Give me understanding of the resurrection of Jesus.
Amen. Give me an understanding of our intimacy. Thank you, Lord. Now come, Holy Spirit, and just fill us now, Father. Give us revelation. We're going to have, as you continue to walk, the Lord's just going to open your eyes. On this day, by the end of the day and by tomorrow, you're going to wait and you're going to find yourself able to walk and do things you didn't think you could. In Jesus' name, they all said, Amen.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you.